sweet spirit of worship here this morning, of knowing that He's Lord of the beginning, He's Lord of the middle, and He's Lord of the end. I remember when we were first getting acquainted here about 19 months ago, and I was to be here for 90 days. I think you're shocked, and I'm shocked as well, but if you remember one of the first Sundays I was with you, I had us together say that God is too kind to be cruel and too wise to make mistakes. When you cannot trace His hand, trust His heart. And that's a Charles Haddon Spurgeon quote, but if you would say that together with me, then I'd like to pray for the word. God is too kind to be cruel and too wise to make mistakes. When you cannot trace His hand, trust His heart. Let's pray. Father, we say that with our lips. We believe it because Your word says it. We take it by faith in our circumstances. We bless You. We bless You. We bless You. And we pray for grace to receive things that are not what we thought. For fresh grace to not react and point fingers at You or people around us. And Father, as I prayed for congregations whom I've loved, I pray for West Church this morning, whom You love 10,000 times more, that Your saints would be equipped, Your kingdom would be extended, and there would be more lovers of Jesus on the planet. And all God's people said, amen and amen. Well, it's always a delight to open up God's Word. We are in John 13. We'll be in John till we hit Labor Day, and Pastor Rick and I will be tag-teaming this summer, and it's a delight to minister with Rick. We both have different styles of delivery, but we have the same Savior. And as we come to worship, I have provided an outline and also on the flip side, because if you look around this morning, people are different than you are. Did you recognize that? They're different than I am. And some people come to the Word and they just want the bottom line. The bottom line is He's Lord. You can trust Him when you have no idea what He's doing. And at some point, whether it's in this life or the life to come, it'll be clear. Now, if you're a bottom-line person, that's the message. You can go home. There's others of you that come to the text, and you're a student. You want to wrestle with the exegetical meaning. You want to know, how did I get the application? And so on the flip side of your bulletin, I'll be doing this for the weeks to come, some basic rules to teach you exegesis as we go through the Word. I'm just going to mention one or two. And I think some of you will probably say, well, you know, how is he getting his application? It's what Kermit Eckelberger of Denver Seminary says, application is the heterodoxy of orthodoxy. Meaning, you do such a good job with exegesis, but then when you apply it, you wander, go down some path. I don't want to do that, so I want you to understand the first rule of exegesis is try to understand the plain and intended meaning of the text in context. And then second, understand the literal meaning of that passage when it is to be literal. And then the third, allow Scripture to help you interpret Scripture. The fourth, let the New Testament interpret the Old Testament. Now, some of you who are students of the Bible, you're gravitating towards that, and you love that. Others of you are just floating over your head like it's going into the stratosphere. But I want to make sure that when I give an exhortation, when Jesus says, you do not know what I'm doing now, but later you will understand, that I understand exactly the text that's going on with Peter being perplexed, the disciples being scattered, one of their own actually selling out the Savior. And Jesus washing the feet of the disciples when it doesn't make sense, it is totally contradictory to what should have occurred. And then I recognize there's others of you here this morning who are going through the storm in which we've just sang about. I will praise you not in some storm, but I'll praise you in this storm. We just sang that. And I thank the worship team for leading us in that because it's so appropriate. So let me give you the big takeaways from this passage. And the first is very clear, that Jesus is Lord of the in-between times. Second, Jesus promises disciples that they will know at a later time the meaning of His actions. Big picture, Old Testament, the whole counsel of God, God's people have always lived between the time period of anticipation and culmination. There is also a need to look beyond that which we can understand now. And God will give us answers to our questions in the future. I have a debate with my wife. I said, I can't wait to get to heaven to find out all the answers to the questions I've had. She said, I'm going to be so busy enjoying his presence. Every question will fade away. She's different than I am. And then finally, God will hold us accountable for what we did during the in-between times. So the first thing you see in this passage, particularly looking at verse 7, because this is the big picture of this passage, this is the main point. Jesus replied, you do not realize, now if you are underlined now, what I'm doing, but later you will understand. Now in this passage, the word Lord is used 8 times in this entirety of this passage of John 13. Verse 3, verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, verse 13, 14, 36, and 37. 8 times. So what's the big picture of this promise from this person named Jesus, who's the Lord, who's getting ready to die on the cross? He says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. The word here for Lord in the Greek is kurios, which means sovereign, owner, master. One who sovereignly rules, authoritatively governs, exercises dominion of a king. And after Christ's resurrection, the word Lord became equivalent to the Old Testament Hebrew word Yahweh. And so it came to refer the exact deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus is referred to the Lord in every New Testament book except in 1st and 3rd John. And in the writings of the New Testament, over 250 times in the New Testament, Jesus is called Lord. So is he the Lord of the in-between times? And the personal question is he your Lord during the in-between times? It's very simple. It's very direct. And it can make you feel uncomfortable because it may sound like a challenge. But it's actually an invitation to comfort. A story was told of a conversation that God had with one of his children. And God said to that man, I want you to push the rock. And so he did that, and he did that, and he did that, and he did that. And finally he came back to the Lord, and he said, Lord, I'm so upset with you. I keep pushing this rock and it's not moved. It hasn't changed. It hasn't changed location. I haven't got any more leverage. The rock is in the same place. And the Lord came back to him and said, what did I ask you to do? I asked you to push on the rock. I never asked you to move the rock. I did not ask you to push on the rock to move the rock. I asked you to push on the rock to make you strong. Now, there's situations we go through where we feel like we're not getting anywhere. And the life of Jesus being Lord just doesn't seem to make sense. Jesus will say in John 13 and verse 7 that it doesn't always make sense. And if you understand and remember the context of this passage, what should have happened in this passage with a washing of the feet, that they should have hired a Gentile slave because no Jew was to wash the feet of another Jew. It was at this time, particularly as they got to Passover, that was something from the outside. And Jesus, being one of high position, should not have done the washing. And so what is happening in this passage is that Peter is getting puzzled because of all of his understanding of what and how it was to occur was not occurring, that God was not acting the way that he thought. Jesus was so contradictive in so many ways to what was standard or traditional, and therefore he had to make an adjustment. Is he the Lord or not? Finally, when Jesus says to him, unless I wash you, you will have no part with me. And then Peter finally gets it and says, I want the full treatment. But you can imagine when Jesus says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, Peter, in the context, is thinking about physical dirt. Jesus is talking about spiritual dirt. He is serving them for Passover, but they don't understand that not only Passover, but he's going to be the Passover lamb. John 1:29, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. They did not think about resurrection because they hadn't thought about crucifixion. And you can only just say how many things they thought they knew when they did not know. And isn't that like you and I from time to time? What in the world is the pulpit committee doing? I know you've never asked that question. People on the pulpit committee have asked that question. Now, I just need to stop for just a moment because sometimes we take a passage like that and we understand what Christ did and died for our sins. We understand we'll be going to glory. But in this storm, will you praise me in this storm? When the transition period, I was given 90 days and it's now 19 months. Will you praise him in this storm? Is he the Lord of the in-between or not? It's a rhetorical question, of course. And yet the disciples don't understand what Jesus is doing. They ask a bunch of questions in the book of John. For they don't understand the giving of the Holy Spirit. They're letting go of their leader. They're letting go of their leader. They're going from the known to the unknown, from the seen to the unseen, to mystery of just trusting. The raw promise that you do not understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. Some of the questions the disciples ask, tell me what's going to happen next so I can understand. Where are you going? How can we know the way? When are you coming back? Where are you going? Are you just going to leave us? Etc., etc., etc. If you go through the Gospel of John, there's questions. And I love that the Lord, he never chides them or slaps their hand or shames them or scolds them. He always comes alongside when they have a problem and he gives them a promise. And yet waiting for the promise sometimes is difficult, is it not? That's where it says, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. For God's people have always lived between the time period of anticipation and culmination, have they not? God's people have always lived between the time of gaps. It's what the old southern preachers used to be, that when he would say that all our stumbling blocks will become stepping stones in God's good time. All of your stumbling blocks will become stepping stones. All of your question marks will become exclamation points. But God's people have always lived on the in-between. The promise of the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. It was a long time, was it not, from when Eve got that promise. From Noah, the flood to the rainbow. From rainbow to redemption to Abraham and Sarah. From barrenness to blessing, 25 years. From Joseph in between the pit and the prince of Egypt, the prophets of old, Mount Sinai, the law and Calvary's cross, Job in the suffering of his soul, he comes out of his gold, the faithful remnant who had 400 silent years just holding on, waiting for the Messiah. The disciples between the cross and the empty tomb, the disciples between the ascension and Pentecost in the upper room. The first century kingdom of Rome versus the promise of the kingdom to come. And you and I who live in that wonderful time period waiting when the kingdom of our Lord and Christ shall reign forever and ever and ever. You do not understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. This might be a good time to look to somebody and say, you do not understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. Now that's the word, is it not? The fourth thing we see from this passage is that there is a need often to look deeper, to look beyond. Now, Peter had a real hard time doing this because Peter already knew that Jesus would not go to the cross. Remember, he already had an argument with Jesus. This will never happen to you. He was totally wrong in this one. He was also totally wrong when he says all the other disciples are going to fall away, but old Pete, he's the rock. He's going to stand. And three times he was wrong on that one. He was already looking to bring about God's kingdom by the use of force. You remember he had a sword and he cut off the servant Malchus' ear? And Jesus had to heal the guy because Peter already knew how this thing was going to work out. And yet there was something else that was going on that he did not understand. So how are you doing, and how are we doing living in the in-between time? You know, we have this tendency as human beings to think we have God all figured out. And particularly when we're fatigued, particularly when we're tired, particularly when we're waiting a long period of time. You ever wait a long period of time for something? You ever wait for a doctor or a dentist? Or you ever wait to go to an appointment? Or you ever wait in traffic and you have it all figured out what's happened? And yet when you find and you listen to the news what happened, there was an accident that occurred that you had no idea, or there was an emergency in the doctor's office that was far worse than your little ailment, or the surgeon that had to do oral surgery was running late because he had an emergency he had to go to Boston for. But all of a sudden you say they're impolite, these people don't care, this customer service is awful. Now I know you've thought some of those things, haven't you? Or am I the only one that has a very demented mind? For what happens is waiting. Waiting anticipation can become a period of time of impatience, and with impatience, there's often blame. And often we feel that we are forgotten. So many times throughout Scripture, like the story I shared with you earlier, that God is not necessarily looking to have us solve every problem, but he's always saying, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you, I'm with you. And he's still the Lord. Now let me give you two major conclusions. The first is that of comfort and clarity. And the second will be more of challenge and accountability. Just want to make sure that you understand that when we apply this passage, I understand exactly what's happening in John 13, verse 7, and the entire passage. But if you ever find a passage that's difficult to understand, you know what you do? You read the entire context that comes before it. Just keep reading. Or you read the entire context that goes after it. So you serious Bible students who sometimes get stuck with a particular verse, you got to read your way out of it. Is that right, Rick? Context, context, context. So I understand the context. But there is this promise that later on you will understand. Turn with me, if you will, 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm going to just read a little before. I have just verse 12 on your outline. Verse 11, when I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Pay attention to verse 12. Now we see in a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now, pay attention to this word, the same word, now I know. What did we just see later? We do not know what you're doing now. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. God will give us answers to our questions. It is often most difficult with waiting, and is often most difficult with suffering. I'd like to read something that I heard about 25 years ago that was so alarming. The first time I heard it, I thought it was heresy. Dr. John Claypool lost his 11-year-old daughter, Laura Lee, and he preached four messages with his congregation that watched his daughter die of leukemia. He said it was very difficult as a pastor to go through suffering publicly and then try to give a good explanation to his congregation. And so bear with me, this may be a little bit long in one or two sections, but I think it's so telling because it answers the question of John 13, verse 7. He says this, "I have been told 100 times we must not question God. We must not try to understand. We have no right to ask or inquire into the ways of God with men. The way out is to submit silently and total surrender. We must accept what God does without a word or a murmur or a question." Never question God. He says this, "To put it bluntly, this sort of silent submission undermines the most precious dimension of our existence, namely the personal dimension of consciousness. For it reduces all of life to a mechanical power of transaction. To be sure, a leaf submits to the wind without saying a word. A rock allows the floodwater to do what it ever pleases without a murmur. But these appropriate analogies for revelation of God and man, according to the Bible, they are not. For in this document of mystery of his goodness, and him being God is depicted involving more than brute force. The one who moves through these pages is by nature a being of love, a father who pitieth children, rather than a force that knocks about a lot of helpless objects. And of course, words and questions and dialogue back and forth is the way a heart, the way that communication occurs between persons, especially fathers and children, ought to relate." Now, this is the statement that I said when I first heard it. It sounded heretical to me. He says this on page 74. "There is more honest faith in the act of questioning than the act of silent submission. For implicit in the very asking is the faith that some light can be given." Here's the statement. "This is why I found such great help in a letter from Dr. Carl Marney," who's a president of a seminary, "just before Laura Lee died. He admitted that he had no word for the suffering of the innocent and never had. But he fell back," he said, "I fall back on the idea that God has a lot to give an account for." Now, when you hear that, it's like we're putting God on the carpet and we're evaluating him. Don't hear that. He's saying there's things that happened in your life that your parents could not fully explain until you were grown up. Is that true? The same thing is true in our relationship with God. And if we don't have it in this life, according to 1 Corinthians 13:12, "Now I know in part, then I shall be fully known, even as I'm fully known, face to face." So if you have questions of why and what and how and when, what was going on, God promises that later you will understand. But I close with this, and I know sometimes It's hard when you are suffering. It's hard when you have questions. It's hard when you hear a pastor or a preacher tell you that God wants to hold you accountable during a difficult time, or maybe a transition you don't want to be in, or maybe a period of sickness and your body is screaming out. Maybe when you're feeling afraid, maybe you're feeling afraid at West Church, and you don't want to hear this morning. Well, bear with me, beloved. Because Jesus says, you do not understand what I'm doing now, but later you will understand. God will hold us accountable for what we did in the in-between times. Do you believe that? And if you believe that, and if I believe that, then my responsibility is to fully engage His Lordship when I'm going through periods of time that I don't understand. I pastored First Baptist Foxford for about 8 years, and one of my favorite people in the church was Joe Gallo. Joe was one of our deacons, and he had been a school teacher for 40 years, and he'd come over to my office, and he'd say, "Hey, we're going visiting today." I said, "Well, you know, I have some paper." "Oh, no, we're going visiting today." And people loved him. I kind of think he was like Bill Delaney. He just was effervescent. He was a great golfer. He was a math teacher. He lost his left eye playing golf. And he said the Lord had spoke to him about, well, the church I pastored split twice before, and he was in the middle of this huge conflict. He says, "I had to lose my left eye to listen to Jesus." But he's full of love. But he died so suddenly that we didn't have time to say goodbye. And I loved him, one of the people in ministry that you just get attached to. I remember there were about 30 of us at the funeral parlor, and I prayed a prayer. We're not supposed to talk to the dead, but he was gone so quickly. I quoted John 14, and it says, Jesus said, "If you ask anything in my name, and I will do it." I said, "Jesus, would you do us a favor? We miss Joe so much. We never said goodbye. Would you say goodbye for us?" He had often spoken to his wife about when they would retire, they would live their life and have all the fun that they had delayed on a public school teacher's salary. He retired from teaching, and 2 weeks later, he passed away. It never occurred. Now, his wife, Margaret, was from Oklahoma, Baptist through and through, and she was straight as an arrow and solid as a rock and strong as an oak of righteousness. With all her heart, she would say, "I love Joe, and I was looking forward to all the time we had together. But the Lord knew what He was doing." And Margaret served the Lord faithfully until she passed away into her early 90s. And I use that illustration. Wouldn't it have been easy for her to say, "Hey, God, my husband and I served you for 40 years in the church, and we were waiting for retirement. We didn't have any money. Now we finally had some time, and you took it all away. And I'm really bitter." God might say to Margaret, "Well, not only did he have a heart condition, but he was showing signs of early Alzheimer's, and he also had a pulmonary issue where he wasn't able to walk, and I knew you didn't have the strength to carry him, so I took him then." I believe that in some time, God will give us an answer for those questions we had in this life. But I want to tell you, God will hold us accountable to really see Him as the Lord during the in-between time. Job 23:8-12, "But if I go to the east, He's not there. If I go to the west, I do not find him. When he's in work in the north, I do not see him. I go to the south, I catch no glimpse of him. But when I come out, and when I am tested, I'll come out as gold. Psalm 27, 13 and 14. I would have surely despaired if I were not confident of this, that I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Take heart, be of good cheer. Yea, wait for the Lord. Yea, wait for the Lord. And I close with a quote of Ruth Graham. I lay my wise before your cross and worship kneeling. My mind too numb for thought, my heart beyond all feeling. And in worshiping you, Lord, I realize that in knowing you, I do not need a why. Let's pray. Father, forgive me for trying to figure you out to the point where I stop exercising faith for my feet on the ground today. Father, I feel like often a schoolboy trying to set the time on Big Ben. I don't know what time it is. I don't know how to set it. And I can't reach it. So, Father, in our humility of seeing how great you are, let us also know your fatherly care that's with us, regardless of what we're going through, regardless of what we're feeling, regardless of our questions, regardless of our doubts. Know that we are loved from the core of our being, from the top of our head to the soles of our feet, and that you rejoice over us with singing. And Father, that you are too kind to be cruel and too wise to make mistakes. If we cannot trace your hand, let us choose to trust your heart in Jesus' name. Amen.